Well, thanks for joining us this morning in this last Sunday of 2020. Whether you're here with us in person or online, we thank you for joining us today. I wonder, as we said, this last Sunday of 2020, can you believe that it's already been 4 years since the start of 2020? I mean, it seems that way, doesn't it? I don't think many of us will be sad to see the calendar flip over in a few days. You know, but just because one year ends and is on its way out and another one is coming in, it's no guarantee that the one that's coming is going to be any better. And so as we start today, as we start looking towards 2021, I want to lay out a simple path to prosperity in 2021. And it's not me that lays this out, but the scriptures in Psalm chapter 1. And if you have your Bibles with you, I'd ask you to open up. It's also on the back of your outline as well as on the screen. But if you'd read together, and just to start a little bit differently this morning, feel free to stay seated. But I'd like to read this psalm together. So find it on the screen, find it on your outline if you will, and let's read these words of the Lord together. Psalm 1, starting in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We don't do that very often, but you did a very good job. Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. As it is a lamp unto us, it is a path before us. As we think of that word prosperity and sometimes talk about a prosperity gospel that is unfaithfully preached, we also understand that you do lay out a path for prosperity. And it is found in turning from evil and embracing your word. I pray that our year next year and our lives are marked with that. Speak to us further as we dive into your word and as we walk forward into a new year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I can remember back in elementary school, I don't think that they do this anymore, and I'm not sure if it was the county that I lived in or if it was the state that sent these people, but a couple different times when I was in elementary school, there would be a presentation where we'd all like be in the gymnasium or the lunch area, and someone from, I don't know if it was, like I said, county or poison control or something, but they came to talk about the dangers of some of the poisonous household chemicals that you have just kind of under the sink or in your bathrooms and things. And it was to teach kids to stay away from some of these. And as we left, what they gave us were a sheet of stickers. And they sort of looked like smiley face type of stickers, round stickers, but the face was green. And it had the tongue sticking out, and it was called Mr. Yuck. I don't know if anyone remembers this. This is probably dating me. It's probably just something that happened in the mid-80s or something. But Mr. Yuck stickers are what you were supposed to put on these chemicals or things around the house that you were not supposed to ingest or put in your body or be around. I particularly remember that I stuck those stickers on lots of other things. And I apologize to you, Mom, because I know you're watching online, for all the places that I stuck those stickers in the house. But when we think of how Psalm 1 starts, talks about, it's our guide to prosperity, as we're talking about in 2021. But it doesn't start out with a list of things to do. Instead, it starts off with things to avoid. It begins verse 1 with a Mr. Yuck Sticker, saying loudly and clearly that a person who desires righteous prosperity must flee the company of evil. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. The psalm here gives us three parallel examples of how a person might become entangled in the affairs of the unrighteous. Now, some look at these three examples and see a progression, right? Walk, stand, sit, wicked, sinner, scoffer. And there may be some truth to that. There may be some progression there, but I really think that above all, the author is trying to use three similar examples to emphasize how easy it is and how dangerous it is for a person to surround themselves with the company of unrighteous people. Many of us are familiar with passages like 2 Corinthians 6:14. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or a little bit longer passage, but just one that sums it up in Ephesians 5:7, where it says, therefore do not become partners with them, as it's talking about Gentile unbelievers. Now both of those passages, as you look into the greater context, speak of yoking or making long-term partnerships with unbelievers. They alert the believer to the danger of permanent or these long-term partnerships like marriage or maybe even starting a business or a company with someone who does not share a commitment to Jesus Christ. But the warning in Psalms, I think, actually goes further. It's not necessarily only talking about long-term partnerships, but short-term company. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. A follower of God here is warned about listening to the wisdom of the world, about concerning yourself with the counsel that comes from wicked or unbelieving people. Now, don't get me wrong, this does not mean that one has to be a follower of Jesus to give good advice. There's such a thing as general revelation, God's general grace to mankind. It is true that wicked people can be very smart, that sinful people can be very generous and magnanimous in some cases, that due to the image of God that's planted deep within them, all people have the capacity to give good advice and have wisdom. But it's also saying that those who do not honor the Lord in their heart, that their counsel will eventually lead to unrighteous results. And so you think, you know, does your financial advisor or your lawyer have to be a believer in order to give you good advice? Well, the answer to that is no, not necessarily, of course. But it's also that he or she probably, if they do not have a knowledge of Christ, they probably do not truly understand that simply winning a case or simply making you more money is not the ultimate good. And therefore, in the end, there will be a divergence of philosophy. It says, do not stand in the way of sinners. The translation here speaks of standing around or hanging out. Probably a really good translation of this Hebrew phrase is to not loiter with sinners. I remember seeing those signs outside of stores as a kid. No loitering. You know, don't hang out around here unless you're going in to buy something. Here the Bible tells us, do not loiter in the company of sinners. Don't spend your time in the company of those who are unrighteous. Then it says, do not sit in the seat of scoffers. There's a lot of scoffing these days, isn't there? Sarcastic, mocking, elitist scoffing. Now, scoffing is different than just sarcastically joking around, but it is this backhanded, bitter way of talking down to other people. And it's so common in our highly charged public discourse these days, right? Either you agree with me, or I scoff and mock you. You don't really believe that, do you? You some sort of knuckle dragger? If you just thought about this a little bit more, you'd understand. Scoffing. Charles Spurgeon once said, "The seat of scoffing may be lofty, but it is very near the gates of hell." The point here is not so much about the individual examples of the company of unrighteousness. The point is, wickedness is contagious. I used to do this simple example with our youth group. I'd pull out the biggest and the strongest teen and have them stand on a stool, and then grab two or three of the younger, probably smaller teenage girls to come up. And you'd ask that big dude and just say, "Grab one of those tiny teens and try to pull them up with you on the stool." Right? No matter how big and strong he was, he would not be able to do that under his own power. Right? You don't have the strength in that position to be able to do it. And even if you did have the strength, you don't have the balance to be able to balance that and pull even the smallest up with you. He'll fall down. It's impossible. But you just get one of those little teens and you say, "Now grab that guy's hand and give a yank." And she can easily pull him down. And spiritually speaking, that same principle often holds true unless God miraculously intervenes. That the righteous one, if they surround themselves with unrighteous company, is almost always pulled down. He doesn't pull them up. They pull him down. The old Bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle, once said, as he gave a message to young men, he said, "Never make an intimate friend of anyone who's not a friend of God." He continued on, "Never be satisfied with the friendship of anyone who will not be useful to your soul. Health is not contagious. Sickness is." In the same way, the Psalter reminds us that righteousness is not contagious. Wickedness is. And that we must be very careful about exposing ourselves to unrighteous people, to surrounding ourselves with unrighteous people. Now, all that being said, there's one more thing that's very important to note here. And that is, this passage is not saying that a righteous person should have no interaction with unbelievers. On the contrary, the blessed man of God is always seeking to proclaim the way of righteousness, to declare the excellencies of Christ to the lost. This is not about separatism. It's not about building up walls between believers and unbelievers. Instead, it's just about not surrounding yourself, not entangling your affairs in the company of wickedness. So we should have non-believing acquaintances. We should have non-believing co-workers and neighbors. We should talk, laugh, and share our lives and homes with them. We should pray for them in the hopes that they might come to know the path of righteousness through faith in Christ. But we also set careful boundaries with unbelievers. They're not to be our counsel. They're not to be the people we regularly spend quality and quantity time with. And certainly we do not join them in their depraved scoffing. As 2021 clicks over, let us not be found in the company of wickedness. The great 18th century evangelist John Wesley once said this. He said, "I want to know one thing, the way to heaven." He continued on to say, "He hath written it down in a book. Give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be homo unus libre, a man of one book." Psalm 1 says it no less clearly in verse 2. "The blessed man, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." And my guess is that most people in this room like the taste of coffee. There's a few of you out there that are holding out, and you're judging us right now. Sitting in the seat of scoffers, aren't you? right? I will refer you to Psalm 1, verse 1, all right? But most of us would say that we delight in coffee, especially in the morning after waking up. But one thing that I'm sure of is that every person who delights in coffee today had a time in their life, probably when they were younger, when they first tasted, you know, first took that taste of dad or mom's coffee, and then just got the Mr. Yuck face, right? Oh, how can you drink that? Are you nuts? And then you fast forward a few years, and we're all eating coffee-flavored candies and ice creams, right? The point is, we did not always delight in the things that we now enjoy. And at the risk of sounding flippant by comparing God's holy and eternal word to matters of taste and food, I think we can all agree that at times we need to train ourselves, even convince ourselves, to find delight in God's word. See, I've never met a Christian that doesn't believe that reading the Bible regularly is important. I've never met a believer that does not want God's word at the center of their life and of their family. I've seldom met a Christian that doesn't have, you know, multiple paper Bibles and multiple Bible apps on their phone. Yet many, many struggle to delight in the discipline of daily scripture reading. How do we train ourselves to delight in God's word? Well, our passage gives us a few hints. First, we must be committed to reading God's word. We simply need to commit to reading the book. And we must lead with obedience, not emotion. We lead with obedience, and then we trust that the feelings of joy and the feelings of delight will follow. You know, if we would have waited until coffee just tasted good to us, there would not be a Starbucks empire. My guess is not many people would actually drink the stuff. Coffee is an acquired taste. We first drank it probably for the caffeine, and we threw tons of sugar and cream into it. But slowly we fell in love with that taste, and our delight grew and flourished in response to a daily routine. In a similar way, we cannot sit around and wait until we're giddy like a child on Christmas to begin a Bible reading plan. We must first be obedient to God, the God who said, "Do not depart from my word." And we must make a plan to read the book, to commit to it, and then we wait, then we trust that those feelings of joy and delight follow our commitment. Let's also commit to pure Bible reading. See what I mean by that? We like to read, and oftentimes we do things like devotionals. In many cases, devotionals are great, but not all devotionals are equal. They're not all equally helpful in our soul and in our prosperity. Now, some devotionals, the good ones, contain large sections of scripture and then a few helpful words to help us better understand what's being said. Others are simply mini sermons that have one or two verses and then paragraph upon paragraph of someone talking about it. Now, there's a place for that type of devotional. But they can never be the meat of a Christian's diet. The main course should not be someone talking about the Bible. It should be God's word itself. I can remember seeing Siskel and Ebert on TV as a kid. I'm really saying a lot of things that date me today, I think. They were film critics that reviewed movies. I don't know if I ever actually sat down to watch the program or if it just happened that was on when I was watching something else and flipping through or what and just caught parts of it. But I remember that every once in a while, they'd be talking about a movie that I was actually interested in seeing. And so I'd listen to what they had to say. But one thing was certain. I never walked away after hearing them talk about a movie feeling like I had experienced that movie. I never got through and said, "Oh, boy, I don't need to see that anymore." Hearing some old dudes talk about the cinematography of The Lord of the Rings is nothing like sitting down and experiencing The Lord of the Rings. The point is, whether we're talking about devotionals or sermons or podcasts, they all have their place in our spiritual development. But this book, God's holy and eternal word, must be the staple of our diet. We don't just listen to other people talk about what they read in the Bible. We go and experience it ourselves. This is what we read every day, and it allows those other things, the sermons, the podcasts, the devotionals, the articles, to be the accessories, to be the side dishes, to be the dessert. But God's word is the main course. Want to see prosperity in 2021? Read the book. Read it, and then think deeply about it. This is the second area where many of us fall short. We do our reading, but we don't take the time to meditate on it. We blast through our one or two chapters a day from the book of John, and then we close it up, and we're on to the next thing. The psalm urges us to meditate on God's word, to look deep and think hard. And not to single this person out, but I got a text from a member of our church last week asking me why there's a difference in the way Psalm 68 is quoted in Ephesians chapter 4. And the first thing I thought of was, I have no idea. And I had to go through and go into some of the heaviest hitting commentaries to get a good answer for why that is. But the point is that person was looking deep and thinking hard about God's word. For those of you that were here for our Christmas Eve service a few days ago, I concluded talking about the response of the Magi, Herod, and the chief priests and scribes when they heard the news of when Jesus was born and where he was born. And I've read Matthew 2 countless times. Truly, I could not count how many times I've read that and studied that. Yet this year was the first time that I noticed the response, or more accurately, the lack of response from the chief priests and scribes. And I just bring that out again to say there's so much in these pages, even in the stories that we've read time and time and time and time again, that if we look deep, if we think hard about them, if we engage our minds and meditate on it, it opens up a whole world every time. And so I encourage you to enter your times of Bible reading with the heart and the enthusiasm of the woman and her lost coin, right, who swept and swept and searched the house earnestly until she found that lost treasure. Open the Bible. Look deeply. Think hard. Search for the treasure. Read it. Think deeply about it. And obey it. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. To obey Jesus' commands, we need to first know his commands, so this supports reading it, right? But then we must do them. The word used in Psalm 2 that speaks of meditating on God's word is not a word that's only, as we typically would use it, is only a thoughtful type of thing. It's actually a word that includes doing, obedience. I think of getting a gift card at Christmas. I mean, gift cards are great. You get money to use at your favorite store, but it's not your money. You get to buy whatever you want, right, and use the gift card. Gift cards are great, but only if you use them, right? If they just sit in your wallet, it becomes a joke. First of all, your wallet gets fat and you get a backache from all the gift cards that are in there, but someone paid $50 for you to carry around a piece of plastic. In a sense, the delight in God's word is not just the reading and thinking on it, but is in the doing. It is in the living out of what it says. The delight comes not just from reading it and thinking about it, but doing it and letting it change your life. Read it. Think about it. Obey it. And then talk about it. Talk about what you're reading with others. Share with what you're thinking. Share with what you're seeing in God's word and how he's speaking to you through it. I think last week when I closed our time on Sunday, I spoke a little bit about early on in Elaine and I relationship, and when I went to East Asia, matter of fact, we heard from East Asia, those two, Josh and Tammy, who you heard from the Hunts, but that's who I went over to East Asia with the first time. But I heard a little bit about our relationship early on. When we got back, we were still dating, and we both led campus Bible studies. She had a girls' Bible study, a guys' Bible study. We decided one of the things we thought would be a fun thing for growth in our relationship and spiritual growth is that we were both going to lead our Bible studies through the same book of the Bible. And so we would do our own study by ourselves. Then once a week, we'd come up and be on the fourth floor of the library at UW-Eau Claire and sit for an hour or two and talk about what God's been teaching us as we went through it and where we wanted to lead our Bible studies together. And I think about how much we grew as a couple and how much we grew in our relationship with the Lord by simply sitting down and talking about what God had been teaching us. And so I encourage you to get into community, to get with another believer, decide to do the same reading plan, and connect each day with texts, or get together once a week to discuss what God's Word has been teaching you. Join that small group. Read, think, obey, and talk about God's Word together. Delight in God's Word. It's what Jesus did and Eve didn't do. I don't have the time to break down this today, but when you read how Jesus uses God's word, when he was confronted by Satan or when he was questioned by the Pharisees in Matthew 22, you see that Jesus knew God's word, that he cherished and delighted in God's word, and that he saw God's word as without error down to the very tense of each word. That's something you see in Matthew 22. Every dot and iota Jesus saw as inspired and inerrant. His understanding and his delight in God's word allowed him to stand up to temptation and difficult situations. But the opposite is true of Eve. Right? You look to Genesis 3. She only had one command to believe, one command to memorize. You had one thing. Yet because she found no delight in God's word, when crunch time came, that word was far from her heart. And she misquotes God's life-giving instruction, and it leads her into sin. Psalm 1 shows that the pathway to prosperity in 2021 begins with reading and meditating on God's word. Psalm 119 highlights this truth. Psalm 119, 143. Trouble and anguish have found me out. Guys, ever feel trouble? Ever feel anguish in your life? Your commandments have become my delight. 144, your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I might live. Do you desire wisdom? It's here in God's word. 76 and 77, let your steadfast love comfort me. Do you desire comfort? According to your promises and your servant, let your mercy come to me that I might live, for your law is my delight. We could go on, but I think you get the point. Invest in God's word this year. It is a sure path to prosperity. Verse 3 continues. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Flee evil, embrace God's word, and then reap the results. What we notice here is that the result of a life that turns its back on evil and embraces God's word is a life that will prosper. Two things to note here. First, we see that the blessed prosperity described in verse 3 are the natural results of turning from evil and embracing God's word. It's not a result, it is a result, not a reward. And that's a notable difference, right? If you do a good job at work and you receive a bonus in your paycheck, you might talk about being rewarded for your work. If you help solve a crime, you might get a reward from the authorities. But on the contrary, you would never say that you were rewarded with better health because you started going to the gym and you started eating better. You would say that your improvement in health was a result of a diet and exercise. The first example is a gift in response to an achievement. The other is a natural result of some behavior. Here, the scriptures tell us that the blessedness of verse 3 is not God's reward, but instead is the natural result of turning from evil and embracing God's word. Just like a tree with a constant water supply naturally flourishes, so does the person who avoids evil and finds delight in God's word. It is a natural prosperity. So the picture here is not God with a checklist up there, checking to make sure that you do your devotional time every day, and when he does, throwing down cosmic quarters to reward you. The picture is of a tree that naturally thrives and flourishes from the nutrients that it's soaking up. That the blessed state of Psalm 1 naturally flows from fleeing evil and finding our delight in God's word. In this passage, both the blessing of the wise and the destruction of the wicked are actually seen as the natural outcome of their behaviors here on earth. Second thing to note is that the prosperity here seems to speak of a holistic blessedness, a prosperity that affects every area of a person's life. Right? The imagery is strong. It talks about streams of water, fruit in season, a leaf that does not wither. It has this sense of warmth and summer about it. It has a sense of growth and prosperity. Everything opposite of what we see if we look outside right now. But this blessedness, it seems to be a blessedness that invades every area, every aspect of a person's life, but not by magically solving all our problems. Not by some divine gift that means you never have to worry about money or sickness again. But there's a result that comes from fleeing evil and embracing the embracing the word that changes us at our core. Because you do still get sick. But when you get sick, you view it in light of God's sovereignty. And you're able to find good and hope in it. You have a horrible boss around the office. Just committing to Scripture and turning away from the company of evil will not make your boss a better person. But it will make you a more patient person. It will not change him, it will change you, it will change your perspective. God will not give you a higher paying job just because you made it 3 months without missing a day of reading your Bible. But when the word is delighted in and meditated upon, it will reshape your heart and you will find new ways to thrive with what you already have. Blessedness. Holistic. Just conclude with this. We're all about ready to turn the page on 2020. So let's do that together. And let's do it literally. Let's literally turn the pages of the Bible together this year. And so I propose that for the first 100 days of 2020 that we read God's word together. If you look on your outline at the back, there's a discussion about a Bible reading plan that has 50 Old Testament passages followed by 50 New Testament passages designed to give a good overview of Scripture. I would like to challenge you to join in on that. That you start on January 1st, 2021 with day one. You can do it by following one of these QR codes. I'm going to send out an email later this week that also has the links to be able to jump on to this plan digitally. We also have copies in the back of this written day one, day two, all the way through day 100. Let's read God's word together. As a matter of fact, we're going to ask the small groups to at least interact with this. They don't have to do the exact plan, but to interact with this on a weekly basis, to talk about what's been going on. Every one of our sermons from now until Easter, because this leads us right up, if we do the 100 days, right up to Palm Sunday, is going to come from some point in your readings from the week before. So the teaching this week or that week will be something that happened that you've read in the week leading up to it, so we can all be together. So matter of fact, if you sign up for this online and you see that Mike and I are about a week ahead of everybody, that's just so that we can be choosing the passages with a little bit more run-up than you have. But let's invest in prosperity in 2021 by investing in God's Word. You do have the time for this. What you don't have is the time not to do this. And so consider it, and I think we'll have a great year. Let me just pray to close, and then Michael, come up. Father, we thank you for just an opportunity to be here, and especially to have this gift in your very revelation to us. There were many times before where we had to rely on your general revelation and the words of prophet, but now you have come and spoken to us in your Son, and you have given us your words on written page to study and know. I pray that we would embrace that this year. And as a church, we would see the prosperity that comes from just bathing and soaking ourselves in your word. Give us the energy. Give us the hope that we need. Warm our hearts as we look to seek out your word, obey your word, and talk about your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.